Father, thank you so much for being a God, and thank you for the opportunity we have. Thank you for guiding, leading. Thank you for moving me out of the way. Thank you for this class. Thank you for the opportunities we've had over this year. It has been a great time in getting to know you. And we just pray you, Father, would give us the time to be able to get this information in your Son's most holy, precious, glorious name. We all say, we missed 3 weeks, so your minds must be rusty. So let me see if I can bring you up to date. How important is the Word of God? All important. What is the only thing that's true about God? What God has said is true about Him. If God has not said it, and everything else is what? Idolatry. Man making up his own belief. Man making up his own understanding. God. Man making up his own God. Very dangerous. God will not share His magnificence, His omniscience, His incomprehensibility with anyone or anything else. He is numero uno. That's language for a multicultural church. He is numa one, numa einst. Can I have an amen? Any other language? Yavolt. Now, we got to understand that when we look at God, God is the subject. Everything else is objects. You and I are objects of what the subject is. It is not built around us. It does not depend upon us. It does not matter what you think. It does not matter what you do not think. It matters what you think about Him in order for you to be right with Him, in order to spend eternity with Him or spend eternity separated from Him. Of all the attributes, what's the neatest attribute about God that eliminates everything else? He is all-powerful, yet serves and shares with three that are one. That is one of the greatest things about the Trinity that we talked about. Remember that? Because if someone is all, more than one can have all knowledge, more than one can have all wisdom, more than one can have all the other attributes, but it is eliminated when more than one that is one has all power. You got all power. Anyone that has any strength at all must share that. Thus, he does not have all power. God never gives any up. God is the only aspect of power that time does not affect. That's why we know evolution cannot be true. Evolution goes against science, a law of science. Change produces more energy or a loss of energy. Loss of energy. Thus, anytime there is a change, that which it has changed into should be less than the form that it was before the change. Evolution says it's absolutely opposite, that each change has produced and made more perfect. And we all know that that is a fib, because if it's true, it breaks a law. A theory would break a law. Are we flowing? Okay? What is the only thing that's true about God? What is the only thing on this earth that is supposed to reflect God? Husband and wife is the only relationship on earth that reflects God's relationship to God. Okay? That's why God holds marriage so high. That's why God would say in the aspect of marriage and divorce, he's more hot on someone that is divorced becoming a leader in the church than a murderer or a child molester. Now that seems harsh to you and I. But the issue is, a child molester did not break the image of God's relationship to God. God takes that image very seriously. Okay, are we flowing? Thus, the only way true God can be reflected on the earth is by the local body coming together using its gifts. Every gift, spiritual gift, that is in the church, when it comes together, should be a perfect example of Jesus Christ. Tell me how many churches do you know when it comes together and all the gifts of you is the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Bride has a long way to go, and we are getting worse as time goes instead of getting better. Why? Because we move further away from that which is only true about God, which is the word that he has spoken. Are we all flowing together? Okay? So we're going to deal with one of the most important aspects. Now, we laid this out right before we left several weeks ago. Remember this? How do we spell church? Chi-chi. That is the church. Right? But the church is not the church until you are in it. Right. Okay? Church does not become the church until we arrive. We are the church. Not the building, not the edifice, not all the things that goes inside, not the pews, not the cross or lack of cross up front or on the steeple. We are the church. This is what Christ died for. Not the organization, the organism. Ah! I'm throwing my best at y'all, man. You just looking at me like you're white. Some of you. East side. How about that one? Is that better? Y'all looking at me like you live on the east side. The church is the most exciting organism, institution, being, reflection of what God loves than anything else in the world. When I left professional football, I left professional football with the idea, well, even before I left professional football, because I've tried to retire. I am the only player in the history of professional football to try to retire after his rookie year. I did not even want to go to pro ball. I wanted to go straight to seminary because I believe that's what God wanted me to do. But you know how you try to put your ideas on God? God knew if I went to seminary, I would be messed up. Because I would have just been folded in with everyone else was being taught. I would have believed in a homogeneous church, that we should all go to churches that look like us, and that it's easier to get along and build a church if everyone in the church looks alike, likes the same music, enjoys the same type of worship, and cause when we get to heaven, God's going to remove all color. Now, Revelation said that's a lie. Revelation said there's going to be all nationalities and all kinds of things in heaven, baby. Woo! Can I get an amen? And so, God kept me from going to seminary. I tried my best. Go to Dallas Theological Seminary. And guess what he did? He laughed. He let me get drafted by the Dallas Cowboys so I could be close enough and couldn't get in. So after my rookie year, I said, okay, God, I was obedient. I came to this, play this stupid game. One more time, I'm going to go to seminary. So I prayed, put some things up. He killed everything I threw up. Everything. Second year, I tried to retire to go to seminary. I just believe that if you're going to get in the Word and you're going to know how to minister and know how to have a church, you need to go to seminary. That's what everyone had told me. I've been almost 6 years now, my second year, being a believer with the Lord. And I knew most more than the pastors I would go in here. And I go, I don't think that's what the Bible really says. And I go up afterwards and challenge them on it, and they call me an uncircumcised black Jew. Of course, they wouldn't say things like that. They would just go, young man. Yeah. Isn't that the same thing? If you got a complex in me, you can put a lot into that little word. Young man. I go, well, the Bible doesn't say that. Young man, you need education. So during the off-season, my first year in Dallas, then I got went back to Dallas, and I was such a troublemaker in Dallas. Not a troublemaker meaning getting in trouble. I was a troublemaker because I was a black man who could think. I was an honor roll student all the way through college. Graduated early and was in pro ball before my 21st birthday. No one could learn. The system at Dallas was so complicated. You would be there 2-3 years before you could really start because Coach Landry, it was just a phenomenal defense. I studied more when I first got to Dallas than I did when I was in college to learn the scheme, and I learned everything. And as a linebacker, back in 1974 when I was drafted, Can anyone remember a black quarterback in the NFL in the 70s? There's only one came along, Jefferson Street. And he was going to take the guy that announces now for Pittsburgh Steelers. I can't believe him. Dr. Bradshaw. He beat him, and he played the whole preseason, and then they started Bradshaw. And the biggest controversy in the NFL started. But they wouldn't start this kid. And when he raised his voice and said it wasn't fair, he was kicked off the team. And no, he never played again in the NFL. Because there was no black quarterbacks. Why? Because there was no such thing as a black man who could think. So there was no black players in thinking positions, they was called. You saw no black centers, because they had to think and be able to call the plays and know how to run. No black quarterbacks, and there was no black middle linebackers who called all the defense, had to know what everyone did. As a rookie, I outlearned Leroy Joyce and could call plays right on top of him. And it got so bad in Dallas that this black guy was getting all this publicity. They put pressure on Coach Landry to trade me. Coach Landry cried today. You can read about it in Thomas Henderson's book. He cried today. He traded me. Well, they wouldn't even let me get traded. They cut me off the team because I was causing too much ruckus in Dallas as a black player. Don't that just make you want to stay in the league? So I go, man, that's my sign. Go to the seminary, right? And God said no. Next thing I knew, I said, God, just send me. They say you're going to be in the expansion draft. Everyone's wanting you. I ended up going to San Diego. That's how I got so dark. And tried to retire after that year, and they go, I told Coach, I said, look, man, I don't want to play for you no more. I'm too much of a Christian to play for you. Tommy Protho, I don't want to play with you anymore. I'm too much of a Christian. I don't need this. He goes, well, son, we got to have people that we can trust. Now, you can trust me as long as God don't say, I can leave. Well, I'm putting you up for the expansion draft. Great, man. How about Florida? Amen? Because it was Tampa Bay Buccaneers coming in that year and the Seattle Seahawks. And Alabama's closer to Seattle or Florida. And I thought I looked more like a buccaneer than a bird. Can I have an amen? I mean, you know. So that's why I call myself the Black Pearl now. Captain Barbosa. Christian Barbosa. We're not the flagship up here. We're the Black Pearl. We blow everybody up. Let me go through. Okay? Trying to retire. I said no. After coming up, Seattle was the end of the world. But I figured if you got in the space needle, you could see it from here. Amen? So then I got up here and said, all right, Lord, I've had it. You want me to play this game? I'll play this stupid game. Lost my Bible. That's when I lost it. God and I had a 5-acre fist fight like you've never seen before in your life. I had taken 8 weeks to outline entirely color code the entire 66 books of the Bible, averaging 8 hours a day. And God kind of figured I need to start over. So I lost going to a speaking engagement on top of that. You know how you get ready to get in your car and you set your Bible up? On top of the car and you jump in? So I know my Bible right now has been read by a fish on the bridge that blew off and went down in the water. So I said, all right, God, I give up. I'm socked out of everything. I stay in this stupid game as long as you want me to. I give up seminary, boom, hurt my knee, was able to retire, go full time. Never made it to seminary. That's God. Why? So when I came out of pro ball, God said I could. I wanted to start the Ken Hutchinson Ministries. I was so fed up with the church and what people have been telling me for some 6 years, which I would contradict and I would get mad and we would go at it, and no one liked me even before I became a pastor. But I got so convicted by the word of God that God loves his bride. And the word convicted me and convicted me, so I dropped the Ken Hutchinson Ministries idea. Went and joined a local church. that I've been dealing with during the season and start working with you. And that's the lonesome story that got me into church ministry, because I fell in love with God's Word and being a part of His church, being His bride. And you know, God's got to have a sense of humor to call me bride. That's an ugly bride. Can I have an amen or something? Lord have mercy. You don't have to agree, guys. You mean, let's get some sensitivity in this room. Okay? So let's roll. We get ready? We're going to be kicking tonight. Ooh, the universal church. What is the universal church? What is the universal church? It is a spiritual church. It is all believers everywhere in the United States that has ever lived, that is living, and ever will live on this earth before God eliminates it. The world. Oh, excuse me. Was that terrible? Woo. Get some salt and pepper. We'll bring that back up. God does not make any distinction between... Mark, come on, man. You're making me laugh, bro. Now, God does not make any distinction with the universal church. Every gift is in the universal church. Christ is perfectly reflected in the universal church. Why? Because all believers belong to the universal church. When we first started a church, we would hold off on certain disciplines if the person did not belong to our local body. Okay? If a person did not belong to Antioch as a member and was doing some wrong outside, we would hold off. Or if they left Antioch after starting discipline, we would let it drop because they no longer belong to our local body. But the more I studied it, even if they move, they are part of the universal body. So that's what makes us a little bit more outgoing outside the four walls and dealing with things. This process right here is called the universal church. Only believers is in the universal church. What does it mean, only believers? Recuperated from Israel yet? Say Jesus. Okay, that's the right answer. All right? Only believers in the universal church because they're the only one that has accepted Jesus. And it does not matter where their body is. They are the bride of Christ, the church. Universal. There's no order in the universal church. There's no elders for the universal church. There is no discipline in the aspects of the local body in the universal church. Because we are all one part, one bride. Okay, you rolling? We need to read verses, or can you do that yourself? Good. Universal church. The local body. That's us. Individual body. Now, you cannot be considered a local body unless you follow certain criteria that is in the Bible what a local body is. The local body also is made up of believers and non-believers. Anybody can walk in and sit in the congregation of a local body. Thus, who do you know truly is a believer? Who do you truly know is not a believer in the local body? Most of the time, only God knows for sure. Like Lady Clara, all Christian. Some of you, if you recognize that, you're a lot older than you think. Okay? You know those Real Cream commercials? That's long ago, baby. Lil Dab, do you? That's a Real Cream Christian, baby. Yes. Lil Dab, do you, Christianity? Now, if there is not a leadership base, if you do not follow the ordinances, what are the only two ordinances in the local body that we must obey? Communion, baptism. Okay? Just because a bunch of people come together and say, well, we don't like the organized church, and we're going to put this group together, and we're going to meet in this house over here, and we're going to not have a pastor or elders over us, and whoever wants to teach, teach. The Bible says that's not a local body. Don't have structure, you don't have authority, you don't have leadership, and you don't follow the ordinances. That's what God says is a local body. Okay? So if you don't, we don't like this elder stuff, too bad. Jesus likes it. God likes it. Paul likes it, who wrote the majority of the Pauline letters to know how the church is supposed to work. Can I get an amen from somebody? And I love the local body. I love the church. I love the bride of Christ. I am in love with Christ. Because I'm here. 100% here. My wife knows she can never do anything that will ever make me leave her. Never. I don't care what it is. And God knows I want to be the same way with him. Because what he does, what he comes at me with, what he molds me, what he uses me in, I'm not going to abandon him because he has the answer. Amen? Let's look at a couple of these. I think we should look at a couple of these. Let's look at Acts 20, verse 17, and then 27 and 28. We'll read that real loud for me. We didn't find any water, huh? You got some, bro? Thanks, Marco. Who read that for me? Okay. He called the church at Ephesus, the leaders from Ephesus, then 27 and 28. Now, right there is one of the greatest apologetical beliefs in the Trinity. That last verse. Acts 20, 27, 28. Why is that a great apologetical verse on the Trinity? Yes. It says he purchased with his own blood. Well, God didn't die, did he? Well, maybe he did die. And if he did die and shed his blood, who could that be? Could it be Jesus? You betcha. So you're looking at the aspect that God purchased a church through his own blood, the second part of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, great apologetical verses about the Trinity. Just sitting there looking at it. Hey? Now, what is the first thing he says about a church, if it's going to be a church? He called at Ephesus the elders of the church. This is why, keep in mind, this is why the church was so messed up and has been for so many years and has kept a homogeneous view, because the church leaders at Ephesus failed to carry on what Paul passed baton to them to do, and that's to prove what the body of the church was supposed to be, and it was a church for all people. They failed in taking that message, and it ended up being mostly the same type like the Old Testament church was homogeneous. It was all Jews. You had to become a Jew in order to be a part of it. It was homogeneous. You all had to say the same way. You had to act the same way. You had to worship the same way. You had the same laws. But God says now that is broken. The church is, man, there's a freedom to bring everybody in, and we're supposed to worship together. When did that start? Penta means what? Pentecost means what? Holy Spirit came 50 days after the resurrection. Ooh, kind of spooky. What happened at Babylon? You guys remember, everybody talking about Babylon last week? They got the bricks. World wants to make everyone the same. God, it says, stones were all independently made differently, all of us. That was smooth, wasn't it? What also happened at Babylon, I mean at the Tower of Babel. What happened in order to get languages? What was that? Dispersed. Get it, amen. When they all tried to reach God on their own way, God dispersed them, gave them all different languages. But at Pentecost, when the church was supposed to start, get this one, he did what with the dispersion? Called all back. And they all heard the gospel from one guy in their own language. One language spoken out of this person. Isn't the Bible just great, huh? The church was to bring back what the Tower of Babel destroyed. And what did we do? We tried to destroy God's church by making it homogeneous. Black people over here, white people over here, Hispanics over here. Not what God wanted. Oh, God, man.
Hmm?
I'm sorry. I shouldn't get excited about this, but I do. Okay? Because I love the bride. You can understand most of my books is about what? Most of my writings, most of my preaching is about the bride. How we ought to be. First book. If we don't be this way, all hell's going to break loose. Second book. Meaning judgment. Where that term comes from. Third book was a reprint of the first book. Fourth book, the church has enough faith in the church for us to do everything God what? Calls us to do. You don't need more faith to do what God's called you to do. When you finish what he's called you to do, he'll give you more faith, it'll grow, to do the next job he wants you to do. You never have to feel guilty. All right. Are we flowing? Any questions? We're going to move. We're moving. Any more questions? All right. You deal with leadership? We got a local body here that we're having some problems with. Probably going to get worse. But I'm sure you'll be hearing more and more about it. They have elders. But their pastors aren't elders. So they believe that they can have women pastors because they're not elders. That's playing with words, isn't it? Now, don't we sound chauvinistic, if you really think about it, don't we sound chauvinistic? If you don't know the word of God, don't we sound chauvinistic? Women, we love you, but you just stay down. You know, that's nothing about what we're saying. It's from the curse. And we won't be released from this until we get out of here. Isn't it amazing that the only thing of the curse that man tries to change is women in leadership and submission? Can you hear you? Well, that was dumb when Christ died on the cross. That was done away with. Okay? Why are we still dying? Can I have an amen from somebody? Part of the curse is you're going to die. You're not going to live forever. Like we were going to. Part of the curse, and you ladies ought to be mad at this one. There's going to be pain in childbirth. That ceased when Jesus died on the cross, didn't it? Can I have an amen from somebody? I said amen, not a woman, because ain't no woman in here going to tell you. So why is it that we don't fight death? Why is it that we don't fight eliminating that childbirth and we try to get that pain out of that even with epidurals? Well, that's a big word for an old athlete, isn't it? I hope I said it right. And then submission. Those three aspects. And what I tell folks, I said, I got a real simple explanation. We'll have women elders, and we'll have women pastors. When there's no more death, can I hear you? When there's no more pain in childbirth, and when the snake walks upright. Can I have an amen with everybody? Amen, bam! I try to make people laugh when they get mad at me. I don't know things. But you have to watch out. Someone's going to come along with a little snake back brace. So I can't say that too often. Can I have an amen or something? Okay? Leadership, it lays it out. Eldership, pastorship. When we talk about leadership at Antioch, we are very limited in what we say leadership of Antioch is. We believe women can do everything in the church. We believe women can even preach up front if it's turned over, the pulpit is turned over by one of the pastors to her. Because she's still submitted. See, we believe that. You can do anything in the world except what the Bible say, can be a pastor and elder of a church. And when they clean that up, I just ask them, eliminate the rest of the curse. And you know what, ladies? No religion treats women better than Christianity. Just go all over the world and see. Okay? Discipleship, local autonomy. What does local autonomy, What does local autonomy mean? Discipleship is training, right? When we go through, the purpose of the local body is training. It is not seeker-driven. Is everyone going to hear me here? When the local body comes together, it is to feed the sheep that belongs to Christ. To use the gift that we have so that when we come together, Christ is reflected. Not to teach Christ to non-believers. It's not the purpose of Sunday when we gather together on the first day of the week. Numbers. Numbers. Makes people feel good about not... What's the number one message in churches that does not teach the word? Salvation. It's the relationship of you okay, I'm okay. It's a feel good. Anyone ever had enough unction and guts to sit and listen to Osteen? You ever listen at his message? What is it? What's the message? Jonathan Livingston Seagull. Joel Osteen, you guys know who he is? The largest church down in Houston. Bought the, some big dome, right? Huh? Bought the summit. Probably one of the largest churches going in the United States. But what is his message? Willow Creek. That'll probably never have me speak there again after last year. They'll probably never have me back. A pastor came from last Sunday, not a week ago Sunday, a pastor came from, I think it was someplace far away. I was out the church and I was meeting people, and he said, I heard you at Willow Creek. I go, whoa, and you came back? You came here anyway. He said, man, we took our whole vacation, brought our family here because we were so blessed that someone got up there and said, you are teaching the wrong message. Amen. It was a pastor's conference talking about capital gains and how you run a project and how you build your church. And I said, I listened to everyone that spoke before me. I listened to every pastor in that conference. Not one guy opened the Bible to teach how you do and grow a church. And I said, I'm sorry, guys, this is a bunch of bunk. I said, you want to build a church? They asked me to speak on using your resource. I said, find someone with a lunch. Find a little boy with a lunch. Jesus turned it around and fed over 5,000. You don't have to go out there and put yourself in debt as a church and go with a capital campaign and make everyone feel guilty. And I said, every time we believe God wanted us to do something, we prayed about it for 40 days, asked the people to give. They gave, but we didn't give enough. We gave it back. And that's one of the things the pastor said when he came a week ago. He said, man, my administrator kept going, if we don't get enough, man, are we going to give it back? No, that's what Hush does it now, man. We'll keep the money we get. But they were just so glad that someone came along and said, why are you trying to do church like business? Yeah, it is a business, but it is a God's business. Okay? We train. We mold. That is the purpose for coming together with the church. Not to win new sheep. You feed the sheep when it comes together, that already belongs to God, and you don't have to worry about when the sheep is healthy, when the sheep is well fed, when the sheep is growing, when there's God protection, they're going to have baby. Can I have an amen or something? I mean, that means not just having babies. That means you go out and you win other sheep. Huh? That's the one thing I learned about my horses. If I keep them fed, keep them healthy, and keep the opposite sex together, they don't even have to take a class. They reproduce. Never had my dogs take Lamar. Is that what they call that class? Got to learn how to breed. And those dogs, man, I'm amazed. They have puppies, and they know how to cut the umbilical cord. They know how to clean the puppy up. They know how to kill it if you don't watch out. I mean, you know, they'll do it. One is not going to make it. That if you're not there, mom will just push it out the way and just won't even feed it. But you have to get that baby, man, put it back in there and warm it up and stick it back on mom and let it eat and tell mom, you are going to make this puppy go. And God is saying, don't listen to him when he goes to bed tonight. We'll take care of that. Oh, I'm a funny guy, amen. But when you got to keep them feed. What's local autonomy? We talked about that. What's local autonomy? Come on. Come on, Sam. What's local autonomy, babe? Do you know? Okay, it's everybody has what? Roles. Thus, this body does not have to obey this body. And this body does not have to obey that body. We are independent. We have local, independent rulership, autonomy. Okay? God made it that way because that's the way you make sure that the body don't get so big universally that you can't follow the ordinances and the training and the keeping of the body healthy. Now, I mean, it, God is just smart, isn't he? I mean, you know, they wouldn't look at that too much, would they? Denominationalism sometimes kills local autonomy. Am I right? So you have to watch out. Who is the most important, the Word of God or your denomination? And if you ask the denomination heads, who's the most important? Denomination heads. They'll never come out and say it, but it's true. Amen? How are we doing? Doing good? We always talk about the form the ordinances, and then we know there's some unbelievers because there's unbelievers that are supposed to be coming to the local body all the time because they should be drawn by believers. By our love, by our reflection of Christ, by the gifts being shown. Huh? Isn't that just sweet? All right. Question? Yep. No, the church is the same, whether it's universal or local. Universal, since it's not an organization, there are no unbelievers that belong to that because we're all going to heaven, unbelievers aren't. In the local body, like Sunday morning, do you think that there will be some unbelievers that will be invited that will come to church on Sunday? That's why there are some unbelievers in the local body, because we ought to draw them in and try to make them believers. And there are some people that are unbelievers who don't know they're unbelievers. They're called deceived. Okay? Because God tells us, not everyone that calls me Lord is what? Truly mine. But he says sometimes the only way they're going to be distinguished is God got distinguished because when the wheat and the tares are together, when the young shoots, you can't tell the difference between wheat and tares. Am I going too fast? And it says you won't be able to separate the wheat and the tares until it matures up. And cuts, and then you know the distinction is different. Because a maturity Christian should totally be different than a mature secular person. But a young believer, at times you can't tell the difference between a young believer and a non-believer. Can I have an amen from somebody here? Or a believer that has backslid. You have an enemy. In the Christian growth, is there such a thing as plateauing? No. You're either growing or you're backsliding, even if you're plateaued, right? The Christian growth is what? Amen? So gradual growth to be like Christ. If you plateau, you're supposed to be where? Here, and where are you? Actually, oh, good. Amen. Talk to the pastor. All right? Are we having fun yet? All right. No questions? You guys really just want to get to eschatology, don't you? Yeah, you do, because this is good, exciting stuff. Plus, how I got it written up is even more fun. Spiritual gifts, we already did that one, so we'll run on through. Yeah. Christian service. This is where we get, you'll find out why we do what we do. Man, is that much time? This is why we do what we do a lot of times on Sunday morning. And this is why you got to understand that Antioch, you cannot join the church unless you sign up to serve in a ministry. There are no inactive members, supposedly. A lot of people sign up and then ease in the back door, you know, and sit down. But who are they cheating? Themselves. And their brothers and sisters who need them. Okay? Since you're part of the body, Ephesians 4:11, 9-11, 1 Peter 2, 9-10, what part of the body can say, I don't want to do what I'm supposed to do? What if your eyes say, you know, I just don't feel like working today? Would that hurt your body? Can't hear you. Look like Captain Hook. All you guys know how Captain Hook died, right? Got jock itch. Some of you figured out on the way home. You non-athletes. Now, how many of you in here can be a part of a body and not serve? How many? How many parts of God given the body to say you don't have to do what you're supposed to do in order to remain a part of the body? A hand.
The appendix.
You know what it says? When someone leaves, it's like appendicitis. You know you can live without it, but it sure hurts to separate. Can I have an amen on that? And they can call a great deal of pain. When it's not, see? There you go, buddy. Go ahead. Try to see it. Go ahead. Anything that don't really need it hurts when it wants to get out of there. The body is so intricately made as the church. There's nothing about the body, no one in the body that's not important to the body function to look like Jesus Christ. Okay? The inner workings of the body is just as important as the outward working of the body. Personal responsibility. Here we go. In service to God.
Okay.
Your time belongs to who?
God.
Why do we keep thinking it belongs to us, the way we act? It all belongs to us. We think this is my time. Redeem the time, for time is short. Make it every aspect of what God has given us. God is so important. Our talent. Talent is that which is not a gift. Now, your gift may use your talent. Amen? You know how many people won't go on the mission field because they can't get a piano in the canoe? We get mixed up because we think God's got to use our talent. Some of you just got here. I'm sorry. We'll slow down. Go ahead. Hilarious laughter. All right? What does God expect out of us? Our time. It belongs to Him. The talent, did you get that on your own? You can develop your talent. You can improve your talent. So if you can just come up and you think it's just something you just picked up and, man, it was amazing. I just started doing it one day and I developed. Guess who gave it to you?
Great horny toad.
Treasure. So we had to go with TTT. What's the three T's? Mr. T, right there. Now, regularly and according to ability is how we give our treasure. As we give. Liberally and cheerfully. You know what, when I said that on Sunday morning, that's because it's biblical. That's what God asked us. And if God asked, should not the church ask us to make sure we give it and do it that way? We do it not for show. What's the worst example of someone doing it for show in the New Testament?
Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira. And I am absolutely amazed that when Ananias was killed by the Holy Spirit for lying about how much they gave, somebody in the church didn't go out and tell Sapphira. Can I have an amen? But what did they all do? They just sit in there and waited. I'm going to leave her. Go help her to hurry, y'all. They go. Someone should have ran up and go, girl, Holy Spirit just killed your husband. I know it's bad, but you better not lie. Tell the truth, girl. Accountability factors. Do we do that?
Oh, we just like to see people get a little in trouble at times. All right. Above and beyond. Check this out. When you're helping people outside of the local body, that is above and beyond your obedience of what you do with the local body that feeds you. Can you hear me? Now, what about this 10% stuff? What about the tithe? Bring your tithes and offerings. And we talk a lot about those tithe stuff. How about them offerings? Offerings are just for the pastor? Right. What is the New Testament giving process? It's the love offering now. Yeah. I had a friend in Denver, Colorado that gave 90% every year of his income. Lived off of 10%. After 10 years, he only got taxed on the 10%. It's one thing to give away 90%. Can I get an amen? Well, some guy, you know, they get all smart. Well, man, he made over $1 million a year. I can live off $100,000. No, it's not the $100,000 the issue. It is giving away $900,000 and not having anything to be able to say how it's going to be spent. He turned all rights away from it. He would go to different parts of the United States before he died. I think some guy named Rich did the same thing. He would give away 90%. Yeah. Yeah. And this guy, he was rich as all get out, even when he died. But what he would do is he would go and find a community. He was a big oil man. Okay? He would go and find a community, like, say, Kirkland Heights, where we work as a church. He would go in and he would say, okay, what is the financial needs of this community? And he would find Christians in the community, and he would give that community an oil well.
Wow. That's right.
You know what I'm saying? He says this, and he would make a deal up with the Christians, our church that was local in that, and now all the money would come through in his giving from that oil well to go and change that community. Did it all over the world. Guy was phenomenal. Hey, it was amazing, amazing thing. Man changed a lot of lives. A lot of lives. So what is the love offering today? It is what you decide to give. Now, let me give you a little example of how it works, how we do it. We set a percentage at the beginning of the year. And regardless of what happens, we're going to keep that percentage for the year that we're going to give. See what I'm saying? And regardless of what happens, we don't take an amount, we take a percentage. Because if it goes up or down or whatever, we still going to give that percentage for the year. And we try to increase our percentage and go on what it is. And, you know, eventually, who knows what we may end up doing, what God does with us. 10% is just a number that is safe. Because if you really look at the tithes and offering, when they try to base it off the Old Testament, the government follows the Old Testament tithes and offering. It takes about 30% from you, and it's trying to get high. That was the original Old Testament tithes and offering. It was about 33%. First fruit, love, the sacrifice, all those things equals about 33%. The original tithe of the 10% is what everyone based it off of. So you can give 1% to 100% when you and your family set that down, check that out, and then you reevaluate it in a year. But whatever it is, you keep that percentage, I think, is a good thing for the year. Okay? And then if what you give after that is above and beyond. Is everyone following me? That's the biblical aspect of how to give. Any questions? Okay, here we go. Ready? This is one that I want. That's it. Let's pray. What is that? Now, from beginning of mankind to the end, it's taken up in that line. And we're going to walk through this entire line in the next week or two. You're going to know it backwards and forwards by the time we're finished. And you're going to be able to explain it not only to yourself, but anyone that come and ask you, what is eschatology? And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to lay the foundation, and we're going to get into it next Wednesday to break it down. Let's just go the whole thing, and then we'll show you where we are now, what's going to happen, and then we'll come back, and we'll break down each thing. And we open up. Now, this is the time, during this part of the class, where I encourage you to ask questions, because this is the only way you can learn, is to ask questions, especially if something don't make sense. Okay? And this is a good time to invite friends that wants to know. I spent 150 some messages on the book of Revelation. Okay? When I preached it here at the church years ago. I know it's about 150, maybe 170 different messages. And when we got to the whole aspect of China, baby, folks woke up. Okay? For so many years, there was one prophecy during this time of the tribulation that no one believed that an army could ever be massed of 200 million soldiers. What does China boast of? An army of 200 million. Right now. So if China wanted to mess us up, they'd just send 10 million soldiers and say, kill them. What you going to do when they get through wiping you out too? I got another 190 million soldiers. Not even to mention the people. What is the only way, according to the scriptures, that China is going to be defeated when they decide to take over the world? What is it? Natural disaster. God's going to do it by natural disaster because no army on earth will be able to defeat them. Oh, is this just... Or am I just trying to get you excited like I am? All right, now watch this. Okay, we're going to walk through it. Creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God did what? Created the heavens and the earth. Now, if God created the heavens and the earth, then the heavens that we know about that must have been created had to be the first heaven, second heaven, or the third heaven. What? All of them. First and second is what he created in Genesis. Okay?
Does anyone know what the first heaven and the second heaven is? When you throw a rock at a bird that's flying by, and you can look at a plane that flies, that is the first heaven. Out of space is the second heaven. Where God abodes is the third heaven. So, if God has always existed, what did He create in Genesis 1? When He created the heavens and the earth. First and second. Isn't that great? Are you flowing with me? He creates the heavens and the earth. Now, between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, what does some evolutionistic believing Christians, what do they teach? Some teach a big thing, but most evolutionary believers know that that ain't the way it happened. They'll say that God created and then He turned it loose to go. Okay? Talk to me. Between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, it says that the earth was dark and void. He created it, and then verse 2 says what? So what do they say between verse 1 and verse 2 in the book of Genesis? They say a lot of time. That's a lot of time. And that it could be millions of years. We got a problem. Sam, my brother, how do we know, according to one of the most famous Old Testament sections in the Bible, that God created in 24 hours?
By the Ten
Commandments. And what is one of the aspects of the Ten Commandments that we prove?
That's Sunday apart for Jews.
And if He set Sunday apart, which is morning and evening, how would long would the Sabbath be if we were talking about millions of years? He created, according to the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, the day He created and set time aside, in 7 days He created it, it's a 24-hour period. Don't ever get mixed up in anything else. Okay? Now, when He created this, they said that it was null and void. I believe that could be time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, but I don't think it was evolutionary. Because when does God create in darkness and void? When does God create darkness and void? He does not. He creates from darkness and void. True or false? What happened, do you think, to the earth, friend, after God created it, and all of a sudden it's all dark, torn up, and it's got to be fixed? Who's the God of the earth? Who? Satan. Now, when they had this big battle up in heaven, did the battle between God and Satan happen before Adam and Eve or after Adam and Eve?
Before
Adam and Eve. Now, if this big battle goes on and God takes him and his horde and throws them down here on earth on the beautiful thing He has created, if a spoiled brat gets thrown in a room and locked in a room, what happens? He sits down and be still and waits for the room to be open, or does he throw a temper tantrum and chaos? I think the chaos came after the fall of Satan. And God put it back together and made man. Awesome, wasn't it? Now, He creates Adam. Are we flowing? Are we taking too much time here? Should we just go? What time we got? 6 minutes? I'm going to just walk real through and we'll jump into this, word for word, read upon this,
Look at some of the verses and things in eschatology that you can read about, and come with your questions, because it is so confusing if you don't have a good base. All right? He creates Adam and Eve, says, okay. So from time that Adam is here, okay, and the creation of the earth, and until Christ gets here, it's about 6,000 to 7,000 years. The earth is about 6,000 to 7,000 years old. That's it. We're going to talk about that and prove that as we go along here. You're looking puzzled. Okay, let me throw some at you. If you saw Adam when he was 24 hours old, how old would you say he was?
21.
Say he was 24 hours old. How old was Adam if you were seeing him after 24 hours after being created by God? How old would you think he was? You think he was an adult? You know, probably 33. I know you would say 20. I think it's probably 33. All right. When we get to heaven, I will win. Now, what I'm gonna do is, because I know the future, I'm gonna buy a 7-year maturity bond right before rapture. Right before I buy the bond. Because if I buy a 7-year bond, I'm raptured. When we come back to rule, it's mature, baby, and then I got into the millennium with some cash. Can I have any man for somebody? No, that was just him. Nope. That's Hutchison. All right. Now, how do we know what is the only age in the Bible that does not have a time limit on it now, but it was only 2 times in the entire history of man that God set a time that no one knew? Everything else is time. Every year, every aspect, every age. Dispensation. Okay? We believe in dispensation here. Ages. Every age that God created improved from the last, going against the evolutionary process of deterioration, entropy, right? Except, which one? Which period? Nope. Which period? It has to go back to the Old Testament. Old Testament up to here, church age here, goes back to the Old Testament here, in order to finish up on the best one, right? Because he has to finish what he promised to Abraham. All right? Are you following me? Are you getting me? Some of you are confused, so don't worry. You have time to ask lots of questions, okay, in the next 2 weeks. Then, Christ came. How did we know when Christ came? Because the Bible says so. And because the Magi, the men that was under Daniel in captivity, that's why they came from Syria. Right? Was it Syria? Yeah, I mean, it was Darius and the Medes and Persians, right? Will come from Persia, that was taught by Daniel the 70 weeks of Daniel. When they heard that the 69th week, they got in the scriptures and found out that the 69th week of Daniel had passed. 490 years was the 70 weeks, but it says after 482 years from that time that the prophecy was given, the Messiah would come on earth. So they start looking at all the record books, realize that Daniel taught that particular time, it had been 480 some years. The Messiah is supposed to be on earth. They take off to come look for the Messiah.
Before he was born.
I want to ask you guys a question. is that a good teacher for 400 some years his teaching lasted and was believed? That's how they knew that Jesus was on the earth. They came, they found Jesus. He lived this period here for how many years? 33 years. Was crucified, beginning of the church age, where we are now. This is the second age that there are no limit of time. What was the first time that God says, you're not going to know when it's going to happen, but this is a sign that it's going to happen? I didn't give you much information going, did I? I gave you all the information you need. What can a pastor wouldn't ever do that to you? Methuselah. Every time God was getting ready to judge, he set a time for reconciliation before he judged. The flood and the tribulation is preceded by periods where God opened up a time that no one knew. He said, Enoch says, my son is going to be named Methuselah. Anyone know what Methuselah's name means? After he, it will come. Who is the oldest man in the Bible? Methuselah. He lived 969 years. Why did he live so long? Because God says, when this guy dies, I'm going to bring judgment. Can I get an amen from somebody? So the grace of God let it stretch and stretch and stretch for man to repent. But it's only other time now that there is not a time limit. Tribulation. I mean, before the tribulation, which is the church age, and he's letting the church age go and go, and these are the signs when it's going to end, because after the church, what's going to happen? First judgment. Second judgment. After tribulation, millennial kingdom, and then the final judgment. At the great white throne judgment. Alright? That's all time. We're over right now. But that gives you a little bit of time to really soak in what we're going to be dealing with next week and the week after we have to. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God. Thank you for the opportunity we have. Bless this class with time to study this week. And God, watch what happens as we get into future events. In Jesus' name we all say, praise.